Well, I want to encourage each and every one of you to have your bulletins ready and to have the opportunity to follow along in the outline. Again, we have pens and pencils and writing utensils in the back so that you can follow along with the service and fill in those blanks and maybe even take a few extra notes as we go through this. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' final command as he was ascending into heaven. But he prefaced that particular passage with something that I think is very important, and important enough not to just pass by. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who was in the beginning, the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus, the eternal God, that is speaking to these people. And I think it's important as we travel on this road of discipleship that we understand that we are disciples of a sovereign, powerful God, and that is so profound. So profound. We're in our sixth lesson of discipleship. If you've missed some of them, you can go online and you can see, or not see, but at least hear the sermons as they were presented in the last services. God loves us so much, we know, and you're about to think he's going to, John 3:16, that he gave us his word, the very word of God, the Bible itself. Do I have to turn this on again? Now let's try. Next slide, please. All right. And this word of God is, what's in there is God's word to us from the very, very beginning when God said, let there be light, and there was. And so out of the word, the logos, God made everything that was made. Nothing that was made without him. There was nothing before, which is hard for us to imagine. But why does he give us this Bible, and what is it good for? Well, it's important enough that it is to make us wise unto salvation. That is one of its primary goals, to make us wise unto salvation. Now, that's more than just going, hey, I'm a disciple and I can sit back and relax. I've got Jesus, case closed, done. I know I'm going to heaven, so I can sit back and do absolutely nothing. No, we found out that being a disciple of God is now empowering us to go and make disciples. In fact, another premise or reason the Bible was given was to instruct those in the faith. Not just to reach out to others, but it's to help us to grow and mature. A couple weeks ago, we talked about meditating and studying the scriptures. And we said it's important for us to do that. And the more mature you are in Christ, typically what I found, the more people want to know more about God. It's as if, well, like I said before, in the Bible studies, the average age is above normal average age. Something's going on there. It's not like they've ever learned enough. They get hungry for more and more. Now, in the Bible passage that I had you read, is it the white button? I'm going to try again. Oh, wait a minute. It's the side button. Found it. Sorry about that. And now when you're listening online, you're going to hear all this. All right. This is the passage, the word that you read. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me or for me. And that's a very powerful verse because it really convicts me. Not only does it convict me, it challenges me. Try to imagine, I think many of us have, what would it be like if Jesus was like in front of you? Or if you were to meet Jesus face to face. Have you ever thought of that? I know I have. Well, imagine Jesus face to face with you, talking to you and saying, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was lonely and you didn't welcome me. I needed clothing and you declined to clothe me. I was sick and you didn't comfort me. Now, I don't know about you, but it gives me a feeling of that I failed to do a lot, and I let God down all the time. But there's something else. There's the other side of that same coin, and that's this. It also reveals to me that everything I do, matters to God. Every little thing I do matters to God, no matter how small or insignificant the task. It matters to God, and it matters to others. Repeatedly, Jesus was asked time and time again, how do you please God? What pleases God? And his reply was always the same. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be servant of all. So what does it mean to be a servant? Well, it starts out that the simplest form of servanthood deals with people. At the heart of our willingness to go out of our way to meet someone else's needs and to accomplish something that needs to be done. It's a pretty simple premise. True servanthood, as depicted in the Bible, is more than just a desire. I really want to be a servant. I really want to do this. No, and this is pretty important. It is dying to one's own desires. And if you have any pencil, underline that. This is just really powerful. Dying to one's own desires and attending to the needs of God and others. Now, what does it mean to die to someone? Well, it means that I have to give up something inside of me that wants something for someone else to have it and to truly let it go. If I want to achieve some greatness but realize that someone else has to come first, I have to let go of that. It has to die in me. I have to completely relinquish that. If God wants to bring it back into my life another time, that's fine. But I have to die to my desire. Now, how do you do that? Well, we have that word where we have to submit to something else. And we know, we've talked about this word submit. Submit to something that now becomes my master. It becomes more important than myself to submit to that. And of course, we think it's ourselves, but it's actually Christ. If we submit to Christ, then we are not exercising our own will, but his. And we're giving over to God ourselves and all the other things so that we can please God. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. Now, it's easy to fall into a trap of what I call calling our good works servanthood. There are times when we want to do things and it makes ourselves feel better. Look what I accomplished. Look at what I used to do. Oh, I've really served the church this way. Or I went out of my way to help someone else. Why are we even saying those things? Who is it really serving? It's serving yourself. You're making yourself feel great. But a true servant of Christ, and not of ourselves, is serving the Master Christ. It's that simple. If we are to be true servants of Christ, there are biblical qualities of a servanthood. And the one is humility. Humble. Now, humbleness means that you're not going to worry about who gets credit for something. Being humble means that you're going to be doing something not expecting anything in return. If you're serving to get praise or a reward, well, then you're not practicing true biblical servanthood. Now, this isn't Pastor Brian Pape telling you that you must be humble to be a true servant. This is a biblical principle of servanthood. It means that if you are not humble, if you're going, look what I've done, I'm such a great, you are not doing true servanthood as a disciple. I heard one story about a preacher who preached and preached and prayed over this particular person that they would become a believer. They had been attending his church. He was thrilled that they were attending his church. He was excited. But this particular weekend, he had to go out of town for a mission trip. And so he had a guest pastor come in and preach to the congregation. When he got back, there was great news. The person believed in Jesus Christ. The pastor? He was really upset. He worked so hard. It should have been him bringing the guy to Jesus. But no, it was someone else. Now, if he were a true servant, he wouldn't be worried about who's getting the credit. If we're only worried about getting something done instead of getting it to the glory of Christ or the glory of God, then we need to recheck ourselves. If that's your heart, then you need to check it because you're not living the life of a disciple. Now, we may fall into those valleys, but if that's the consistent way that you're leading your life, you better double check things. A humble, also patient. This is a picture of the unforgiving servant, where he was forgiven something, and then when he went out to his next servant, he wasn't about to forgive the next guy who owed him so much less. He wasn't patient. He was going to give the guy time to repay his debt. Patience is a necessary virtue of discipleship. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Careful what you pray for. I prayed for patience. Now God's going to give me something to be patient for. Well, yeah. Good. And he'll give you the grace to be able to handle that. You see, you've got that sovereign God. You've got Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the King of the universe, the King of all creation, who loves you better and more than anybody else could possibly and wants the best for you. So yeah, give me, lay it on. And he'll give me the grace to be able to handle it. Now, some people think the opposite of patience is impatience. And I happen to think there's some truth to that. But I'm going to go in a different direction. I think the opposite of patience is resentment. Resentment with the circumstances that keep us from doing what we think should be done. One of the results of impatience, after resentment, you could become discouraged. And as servants, we must be patient when we go through our ways and we have things that aren't going our way so that we don't become discouraged. When I went with a group of people to Mexico to build an orphanage, my patience, the whole group's patience, was tested all the time. We had so many different things go wrong, and at times we lost our patience and we did become discouraged. And what made only things worse is that we lost our joy. We'd become upset, and it took our focus off of God. Now we were focused not on God and not on serving God. We were locked in and focusing on our situation, our impatience, our resentment, and our discouragement. We had the wrong tools. We didn't have the right materials. And one morning we were locked out of the shed that had our tools. We couldn't find cold water. And the trained maestros, which are like the supervisors down there, well, they didn't show up for the first day and a half. So we're sitting there. This was very frustrating. Not my plan. But they happened. And they caused us that we needed to have patience and we had to work through them. Now, we really didn't get to the point of resentment, thank God. But when things don't go my way in service, I have to remain patient. You have to remain patient and, ready, joyful through the trials. Which is probably a whole nother sermon series. We don't want to be discouraged. We don't want to give up. The next one is being gentle. Again, this is scriptural. 2 Timothy 2:25. I don't know if that's written in your Bible outline. 2 Timothy 2:25. Those who oppose him must gently instruct. Paul was giving this instruction to Timothy, the young pastor, because people were going to be in opposition to his preaching, to his teaching. He was going to instruct them in the things of God. And Paul was saying, if you're going to be rough, demanding, confrontational, and not serve others, it's only going to build a wall between those who you are serving and the God in whom you serve. Back to Mexico. Experiencing many snags in our work, we also experience opposition. The architect comes from the big city and tells us that he's not pleased with our work. And he voices his opinion, and he does not sugarcoat it. I didn't know Spanish, but I knew he wasn't happy. And what upset us the most and angered us the most, that he was so demanding. However, we were there to serve. We were there to serve those people. And so we had to demonstrate gentleness in our service. If we had argued, we had voiced our opinion, if we had fought back, that could sever the relationship and maybe never be invited back down there again. God doesn't call us, by the way, just because you're saying be gentle. You're not supposed to be a doormat. It doesn't say gentleness equals doormat. Some Christians think, oh my goodness, if I'm going to be gentle, they're just going to walk all over me, and I don't want to be doormat. No, you can have a gentle strength. God doesn't call us to be doormats to be walked over, but he does desire a gentle spirit from us in our service. Someone takes our coat, you're going to go fight your coat, and you're going to fight to get it, or are you going to give them your cloak? If someone strikes your cheek, are you going to just punch them back or fight back, or are you going to do what Jesus says and turn to him the other cheek? No. You need to be gentle. One of my favorite attributes of being a disciple is this next one. Watchful. Two watchfuls this morning. I'm going to hit them really quick. The first one is to be alert for the needs of others. You are like on notice. You're very aware. You're very observant. You're seeing people in need. And you know that God is giving you a direction and call to do that. To feed, to clothe, to visit. Whatever it is, to do unto these, at least to do unto me, right? So we've got this going on. If we're not looking for opportunities to minister to others and serve them, we're most likely not in servicing out to our Lord and Savior. That's the fact of the matter. Jesus spoke about a second being watchful. Luke 12, 35 to 37, he says, be dressed, ready for service, in keeping your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. So you're constantly working for the Lord, but you're also keeping watchful so that when the master comes, and Jesus will come again, he will see you, and you know that you can immediately open the door. And won't it be good for the servant, he goes on in verses 36 and 37, whose master finds them watching when he comes. Are we watchful? Are we observant in two ways? For people that need help and so that we're constantly doing what we need to do and watching for the day that our Lord does come. Because I know many of you. If you knew of a situation that someone's in need, and you knew Jesus or someone was going to call you accountable, it raises the urgency in your heart to want to go do something. You desire that. Now, the last qualities, I'm going to move pretty quick through them, are obedience and submission. These traits can really define what a servant is and does for others. We talked about, again, the importance of submission several weeks ago. But in service, we have to not only submit to God, we have to submit to others. And that is usually a big no-no in our society. We don't like to submit to others. We like self-actualization. We like to have the self-fulfillment. But if I have to submit to someone else, that means that denial thing. And I don't like to do that. In fact, that's the next thing. It's self-denial. Self-denial, a way that says, I'm denying myself for the good of somebody else. And now my happiness that I know is dependent upon all the stuff that I get, I'm not going to get, and I'm not going to be happy. That's a lie. Our happiness is not dependent upon getting what we want. It's not. In reality, it's through self-denial that you will have complete self-fulfillment. We have some things called myths. And one of the myths is that you won't be fulfilled. Another myth is that, well, you will lose your identity. I give up myself and I become invisible. And I'm afraid of that. Well, let me give you some biblical examples of how wrong that is. Jesus didn't lose his identity. And he came to fulfill all that his Father asked him to do. Not my will, but thine be done. Did Jesus become invisible? No. The apostle Peter, he didn't lose his identity when he submitted to Jesus and his cross-bearing command, follow me, he did, and we know who Peter is. Saul, who became Paul, he didn't lose his identity, just got a new name. When he committed himself to God, God said to him, I will show you how much you will suffer in my name. And now we know that the opposite is true. They actually found their identity in their self-denial. Now that's a tricky one. They found their identity in their self-denial. It's not Brian or Bob or Tim or Joanne or Susan or Marcia. It's not. It's Christ in me. How fantastic is that? Another myth of self-denial is I will no longer have not honor. I'll just say it. Self-contempt. If I give up myself, I'm somehow lowering my worth by denying myself. Like people should reject me because I'm worthless. Mm-hmm. Self-denial declares that we are actually of infinite worth. Mm-hmm. You give up, look what Jesus did. God sent his one and only son. Jesus died for me. While I was yet an enemy, he died for me. So once again, self-denial is not what others would think of as a doormat. It means to hold others' interests above your own interests, and that key to servanthood puts the needs and wants of others ahead of ourselves. One more Mexico. Orphanage. The maestros insisted on building a wall differently than we built things. And it didn't seem economical or the best way to do it. In fact, it frustrated the daylights out of me. Because we built the wall, and then they said, chisel out the wall and put in the plumbing. Drive me crazy! But that was the way they wanted it. And we were there to serve them. And rather than demand to do it my own way or our own way, we submitted and obeyed their instructions. Do you follow your own desires in service to or others, or do you submit to others? Service is more than just a list of doing and not doing. Service isn't limited to only things in the church and other places. Service really expands everywhere. And people are really good at pretending to be disciples and pretending to desire to serve when they really, well, they really are frustrated and frustrate others who are trying to open up opportunities to serve. Just take a look at what we got coming next. Debbie Smith?
Oh, Peter, hi. Good morning.
You remember my wife?
Oh, yes.
Penelope Pride.
Good morning.
Yes. Good morning. Good
to see you both.
It's great to
be here. The pastor, Payne, told us that we might speak to you about areas of service that we can help the church out with this morning.
Oh.
Yes, yes. We're very interested in discovering and utilizing all of our gifts in service to the Lord and His church.
Wonderful. Mm-hmm. Well, we can always use willing hands.
Oh. As you can see, we're having our ministry fair today, so feel free to look around and check out some of the different ministries. Are there any particular areas that you guys are interested in?
Oh, no, not at all, darling. Just put us where you need us.
We're very flexible.
Yes. Oh, that's wonderful. Okay, let's see. Okay, we have Lori Diver is still looking for people to teach Sunday school. That is an amazing, amazing program. What do you think about that?
Teaching. Well, I think that might bring up a preparation dilemma.
Yes. A what? Oh, a preparation dilemma.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Yeah.
You see, we're really not into that studying kind of thing.
Yes, and to be really transparent, we just don't have the time and to devote to give to that. I'm sure you understand.
Oh, yes, I totally understand. Yes. Well, you know what? We could use help in the nursery during church. Some people find it takes no preparation, and people find it very rewarding with the babies.
Oh, why? Nursery, I'm afraid that might bring up the wrinkle dilemma.
Oh.
Yeah, wrinkles.
Wrinkle dilemma? Oh, no. Most of the moms don't bring their babies in until after they pass that newborn wrinkly stage.
Oh, no, not the babies. Us. I mean, our clothing. Well, I mean, normally we're not wearing t-shirts to church. We just wanted to support our NAU students today. I tried to spruce it up somewhat so I looked presentable. But normally we have our Sunday morning attire on, and we have to keep it neat and tidy, and if we're bending over and picking up and holding them, I guess we would have to hold them, right?
Not to mention sticky hands and runny noses and spit up. And then, of course, there's a diaper dilemma.
Oh.
Okay.
No.
Scratch nursery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What else have you got?
Let's see. Some people have the gift of helping others.
Oh, we love to help others. Yes. Please.
Great. Well, how about volunteering to drive people to come to the church who don't have any transportation? We have some older folks in the church, and we have a lot of NAU students that don't drive.
Peter.
Yes.
The Beamer dilemma.
Oh, the Beamer dilemma. You see, Debbie, I just bought Penelope a peach of a Beamer.
It's
gorgeous. But unfortunately, it's a convertible, and I just can't even fathom exposing these people to the hot wind and the sun. And, oh, it would just be terrible. The NAU gals would show up to church, you know, looking like a wreck.
Oh.
Not to mention, Penelope does have a lead foot.
Oh, okay. I understand. Well, you know, we wouldn't want that, but if Penelope, if you're so good about getting around town, maybe you could head up our new ministry that we're trying to get started here called V Squared. It's visitors visiting visitors.
Oh.
Visiting visitors, V Squared. We really think our visitors are so important, and we want them to feel loved and cared about. And what a great way to show our support to them by visiting them in their home.
Let me check my schedule. Oh. Let's see. Well, Mondays I get my nails done. Tuesday's hair day. Can't skip that. Wednesday, I'll play bunco with friends. That's so important, that friends. Oh, and Thursday, as I have to go to the masseuse or my back would just be killing me. Friday? I guess I'm open?
Friday. Oh, no, dear Friday. Don't you have your hair and your nails touched up for the weekend?
Oh, that's right. What I was thinking. I guess we have an appointment, Dilemma.
Yes.
For some reason, that doesn't seem to surprise me. All right, let's see. Some people have been blessed and consider themselves to have the gift of giving over and above their regular giving to the church. The church is growing, and so are the ministries. We're renovating the sanctuary right now. This takes a lot of financial support to accomplish those kinds of things.
You mean giving money?
To church?
On a regular basis?
Well, that's kind of the general idea.
That might bring in the investment dilemma. Yes, you see, we just bought that Beamer, and with the payments, and then the insurance, and taxes, and upkeep, and you know, I still haven't recovered from the 2008 crash.
Oh, that's
horrible.
Some people have the gift of service.
Oh, we
love to serve.
Oh,
yes, we serve the Lord and His church. Yes.
Oh, yes. Well, there are plenty of opportunities for helping out around the church. You see, we have this beautiful building. We've got gorgeous landscaping out there. We've got lots of plants that we need to get in there, get our hands into the dirt, get things planted. But of course, there might be a dilemma.
The hand dilemma. You see, I just have to keep my nails in sparkling condition, and they just crack ever so easily. So that's not gonna work.
I don't think I have dirt under my nails since what?
Junior high?
Hey, we wouldn't want to endanger that.
Debbie, you are so understanding.
I must say, I'm pretty much out of ideas at this point.
We really do desire to serve, and we are quite flexible for the Lord and His church. So, you know, if there's anything you do, just give me a call. I mean, you have my number.
Oh, yes, I've got your number.
We really are
interested
in utilizing our gifts for the service of the Lord in this church.
Yes.
Oh, bye, Debbie.
Thanks.
Goal, making servanthood into a lifestyle. Peter and Penelope Pride were really struggling with making this servant idea fitting into their way of life. It just doesn't happen. And even in our own church, I know it's a struggle. People will help on occasion, but it's just not part of their lifestyle. Well, true disciples strive to make it part of their lifestyle. A man named Richard Foster actually wrote a book, and he outlines several ways that we can make it our lifestyle. Now, I have to stop here because it's reminding me of this idea that keeps coming up every single Sunday as I prepare. Pastor, talking to myself, you can preach about discipleship. You could preach about evangelism. You could preach about being in the Lord and learning and meditating on His Word. But how in the world the people have to want it? How can you make them want to do this? And I come up with the same answer. I can't. I could be the most inspirational preacher and teacher that there is, but unless the Holy Spirit empowers you and you in your heart of hearts say, yes, Lord, yes, it's just not going to happen. So I'm going to go through some of these ways that you can make it part of your lifestyle. And it's my hope and prayer that you'll begin to incorporate these things into your life and thereby becoming more and more the disciple God wants you to be. So the first one is hidden acts of service. hidden acts of service, doing small acts behind the scenes without making anybody even realize you're doing it. Leave an anonymous encouraging note. That's easy. Anonymous donation. That's simple, especially if someone's in need. In fact, when we were on vacation, we were at this place, we actually went out to eat and got pizza one time. And it was called Sugar Pines Pizza. We went there, and I loved it. I walked in, and I was amazed. New Testament, there are crosses. I was like, wow, this is a pretty neat place. So besides waiting like twice as long to get our food, but that's being patient. Remember, patience? But what happened there, I turned around, and I noticed there was this board. And they called it Pay It Forward Board. I heard about Pay It Forward, these hidden acts of kindness, but there it was. Enjoy two slices of pizza on us. Enjoy a large soda on us. And it was filled. If we weren't buying a whole pizza, we were just buying slices, I could have gone, here. Someone was doing this hidden act of kindness. It was great. Mow a lawn without someone knowing it. You don't need the credit for it. We talked about that. Anonymous services can affect and have a ripple effect on people. And these ripple effects, other people can enjoy and become more celebratory in their life. Service is core. Another one is service of helpfulness. It means assisting in small matters. It may mean something to you. It may be what you think is meaningless. It's not going to be meaningless. Opening a door, helping someone walk to their car because they're at the handicap ramp. They're a little bit slower. Taking not a lot of time, not a big deal, but just something. The next one is called common courtesy. These are, again, making it your lifestyle. Common courtesy, a greeting. Instead of, hey, how's it going? It's, no, how are you? And be ready to listen. And be ready to plug into what's going on. It's genuine concern, genuine interest in people. Taking the time to know them better, acknowledging others is something that's really, really a powerful thing as far as discipleship. Another one is hospitality. Peter urges us in 1 Peter 4:9, that's 1 Peter 4:9 if you're taking notes, offer hospitality to others without grumbling. Invite people to your home. Serve them. Get to know them better. Take time. Be hospitable. New people come to the church, sit with them. Do stuff. It's that simple. Especially when you used to be strangers and now you're not. The next one is called the service of listening. Listen to what they're saying. You can talk, but if you're listening, you're not in the fix-it mode, you're in the listening mode. How many of you have heard of Stephen Ministries? All right, Stephen Ministries is fantastic. If you're interested in getting this started, I would love to get this started, and I would help walk alongside you with this. It's a ministry training people to walk along and to be with people that are going through different kinds of struggles. And you're just there for them. You're not there to solve the problem, to fix the problem. You're there to walk along while they're carrying a burden. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. In so doing, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Perfectly fulfilling it. Offering that. Providing for others is really important. Sometimes we need to do things and present things that people need to have. But I save this one for the end because this is the final act of service. That is the greatest service we can offer another human being. You can do all those things, but the greatest thing is to offer Christ to someone. Bringing them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, giving them the opportunity to have the gift of eternal life is the greatest gift you can perform to anyone. You can dig ditches, you can help them, you can feed them, you can clothe them, and all these great things, and those are very important. But this act of service is so deeply woven in the other acts that it will provide and prove hundredfold. Show them Jesus. If you strive to make your life acts of service, then God, I promise you this, I guarantee you, God's going to open doors like you've never experienced before. He will give you numerous witnessing opportunities, not only for non-believers, but for believers as well, as we encourage one another in good works, keeping with what God has called us to do. Endless amounts of opportunities, and not as a burden, but as opportunities. I'm going to conclude with this particular prayer. And it's my hope and prayer that it becomes your prayer each and every day of your life. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone today whom I can serve. Amen. That's it. You wake up in the morning, and one of the things that you do, including your prayers, is, Jesus, Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone today whom I can serve. And he will. And he has. And he will continue to. To God be the glory. Amen.